Well, good morning. How are you ready for Christmas? Christmas is coming. What, a week away? People ask me that. Are you ready for Christmas? And I'm never sure quite how to answer that. I mean, my amazing wife does the bulk of our Christmas shopping and wrapping and, does all the decorating. And so it's kind of like I'm always ready for Christmas. Just wake me up on Christmas morning and I'm ready. You know what I mean? Anyway, that's how we roll in our family. So Christmas is all about gift giving, isn't it? And I think last year at this time, we had a sermon series called The Greatest Gift, and we talked about the greatest gift ever given, and that was that God gave his only son, that by believing in him that we might have eternal life. What an awesome gift that is. And this year, we're talking about the gift of assurance. You know, once we have that gift that God has given us of his son, of salvation, you know, if we become Christ followers, then, you know, what does God say about how do we have assurance in our standing with him? And so that's what we've been looking at in this series. And so before we move on, let's just back up and review a little bit. And so what we've been talking about is this idea of doubt. Okay, doubt that comes into our minds as followers of Christ. And maybe the doubt goes something like, you know, am I really sure that if I were to die today, that I'd go to heaven? Am I really sure? I mean, if I go and I stand before God and he's at the gates of heaven, is he really going to let me in? Am I confident of that? Sometimes, as you know, in the Christian life, it has its ups and downs, doesn't it? There's periods of time where we're just kind of sailing along with God and our relationship's good and we're growing and it just seems really sweet and we have a lot of peace and joy in our lives. And then there's other times where our relationship with Christ just seems stagnant or stale and it just seems like we just keep going the wrong direction. And, and then there's those times where, you know, God doesn't communicate with us verbally normally, right? And so it's kind of hard to know where we stand. You know, does he approve of where I'm doing or doesn't he? And I thought, you know, what if God had a Facebook account? You ever thought about that? What if God could post on your Facebook timeline? Would you like that? I mean, suppose you did some great deed someday and you were just really kind to somebody that you didn't even know, or you provided a meal for the happy church, right? And God posted on your timeline, I am so proud of you today. Wouldn't that be cool? And all the world could see it. That'd be more exciting than what you had for lunch that day, right? That's my joke on Facebook. But anyway, if God was an equal opportunity poster and he could also post whenever we messed up, wow, well, maybe we might have more doubts than if he didn't post at all. And so we want to discover a little bit more in the sermon series about the gift of assurance. And so to illustrate assurance, we have this big box, this big gift on stage. And y'all know what's in here by now, right? What's in here? A tricycle, okay? And so last week, Pastor Dave shared that whenever you think of assurance in the Christian life, he wants you to think of a tricycle because it has three wheels. And he said he wanted to burn in your mind an image. And he says, I wish I could get on this tricycle and ride it so that I could just burn in your minds this image of a tricycle representing assurance. And since Dave couldn't do that for obvious reasons, I emailed his parents, Art and Shirley. And I said, can you send me a picture of Dave when he was 3 years old riding his tricycle? And this is what I got. Wasn't he cute as a three-year-old? You know, every once in a while, my name comes up in his sermon, so turnabout is fair play. So back to the tricycle. You know, if you're here today and you're a Christ follower, and at some point in your life you've received Christ by faith, and this tricycle represents assurance in your life, and we're going to talk more about that today, and hopefully you get something out of that. And if you're here today and you're just checking out, you know, what is this Christianity thing? And is Christ something I want to put my faith in? I really don't understand what that means. Hopefully you'll get something out of this today as well. And we're just so glad you're here. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Roy did an awesome job of sharing with us what the front wheel represents. Do you remember what? And you got to do better than first service, okay? What does the front wheel represent? Faith. It the Christian life begins, it's initiated by faith. And why is it by faith? Well, the Bible tells us is that it tells us we've all messed up, haven't we? And there's nobody in this room that would ever say, no, I've never messed up in life. And God's standard to get into heaven is what? Perfect righteousness. It's perfect righteousness. And so everybody in this room has already blown that. And since there's no way to recover for that, since there's no way we can pay for the sin that we've committed, God, because he loved us, sent his son. And his son Jesus, when he was here on earth, he died on a cross. And when Jesus was on that cross, God took your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world, and he put it on Jesus. And so Jesus became our substitute. That eternal separation and punishment that we deserved, Christ took for us. He became our substitute. And because God's justice was satisfied through what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf, we can now receive eternal life by faith. Isn't that an awesome gift and an awesome truth? It all begins and ends with faith. So a few quick verses here. We have them on the screen to just, you know, bring home that truth. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And so what's grace? It's just a gift. It's a free gift. It's an undeserved gift. God knows there's nothing we could do to earn or deserve salvation. And because God loved us, he gave it to us as a gift. And so it's by grace you have been saved, and we receive that gift through faith. Okay? It's by faith. Secondly, Romans 3:29 says, "We maintain that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith." Justified is a legal term. Since we are never going to be righteous in this life completely, because of what Jesus did for us, God sees us through Jesus, and he declares us righteous legally. His justice has been satisfied. And so we maintain that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith. And then in Romans 5:1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that awesome? Our relationship with God can be restored. We can have peace with him simply by having faith in Jesus Christ. So the front wheel represents faith. And so what is the relationship of the back wheels to the front wheel? In other words, if you can catch this image of little three-year-old Davy riding his tricycle down the sidewalk in front of his house, okay, what's the relationship of the back wheels to the front wheel? They follow it, right? And so what follows our salvation experience? What follows faith? Well, Pastor Dave then, last week, okay, well, let me back up. And so Pastor Dave shared with us this principle that, you know, just as the back wheels follow the front wheel, that we're saved through faith alone, but faith doesn't come alone. Okay, does that make sense? Faith doesn't come alone. It's followed by two other back wheels. We're saved through faith alone, but faith doesn't come alone. And so last week, Pastor Dave shared with us that one of the back wheels is what? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. And so he did a great job. And again, if you missed any of these sermons in this series or any other series, you can go out to centervillegrace.org/sermons and download those or listen to them. But Pastor Dave did a great job last week of describing what happens with the Holy Spirit in our lives once we receive Christ by faith. Ephesians chapter 1 says that at the moment of salvation, immediately, God indwells us with his Holy Spirit. We are immediately, God himself takes residence in our lives when we put our faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, God used to manifest himself in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Well, in the New Testament, after Christ, God manifests himself in the life of those who have put their faith in Christ. And so God indwells us. God adopts us as his child, okay? And Dave went on to share that not only does he indwell us and not only does he adopt us, but the Holy Spirit seals us. And he described what a seal was. It was a mark of ownership. It was a mark of ownership that couldn't be broken by anyone. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, seals us and protects us. And not only does he seal us, but Ephesians chapter 1 also says that the Holy Spirit is like a deposit guaranteeing our eternal inheritance that we're going to have when we get to heaven. Just like you'd put a deposit on a car that you want to buy and then maybe go back a week later and finish paying for the vehicle and pick it up. And so God gives us his Holy Spirit. He indwells our lives as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance with him. And so if you're having doubts about your relationship with God and where you stand with him and, you know, whether or not you really have eternity or not, the first thing you need to do is say, have I received Christ by faith? And if we have done that, then we can have assurance that eternal life is ours. And then what should give us more assurance is the fact that God has indwelt us with his Holy Spirit, that he indwells us. And so those should both give us assurance. And so what about the third wheel? What about the third wheel? That's where we're going today. So what is the third wheel? Quite frankly, I feel like this third wheel causes us more doubt than any of the other things that we've talked about in our series so far. And the reason the third wheel causes us doubt is because our life experiences so much of the time are totally contrary to the Christian life, to principles of the Christian life. Let me give you a few illustrations. You all know a popular Christmas song, okay? This is like a trivia question. You all know a popular Christmas song, and in this song, we find out the rationale whereby Santa decides which kids are going to get toys and which kids are not going to get toys. Okay, you all know the song? Yeah? Santa Claus is coming to town, okay? So I don't know if we're allowed to talk about Santa in church, but we just did. And so how does the song go? He's making a list, he's checking it twice, and he's going to find out who's naughty or nice, right? And so at a very early age, our kids have pounded into their heads that they have to be nice to get gifts, to get good things. And if they're naughty, they don't get gifts. And I don't know if any parent has ever done that, but that's kind of drummed into their heads, isn't it? I know when I was growing up in school, something that was kind of pounded into my head was this whole idea of getting good grades. And it went something like this. If you get good grades in school, then you can go to the college of your choice. And if you get good grades in college, you can get the job of your choice. And if you get the job of your choice, you can make good money and you can provide for your family. And so I was the kid in the class that was always striving to get straight A's, and most of the time I did. And I don't know if you know this, but you parents of kids probably know it, that if you get straight A's, you can take that report card and go to the Cincinnati Reds box office, and on straight A night, you can get 2 free tickets. Did you know that? You can get 2 free tickets to go down to Great American Ballpark and watch the Cincinnati Reds lose a baseball game. All right? And you can sit in one of the top 2 rows observing that. Isn't that awesome? Well, I know I'm dating myself, but when I got good grades in school, you know what team I got to go see? The Big Red Machine. It was awesome. Yeah, what a different experience. And so how about our careers? How about our work experience? What happens when you work hard? What happens when you show up early and you stay late and you do a good job and you try to please your boss? I mean, you get raises and promotions, right? And you're shaking your heads now. Doesn't always work that way. Well, that's usually the course of things. And so if we do work hard at work, you know, it's career advancement and we want to do a good job. And so we get this kind of idea in our life experiences teaches us that work is a means to something. If we work hard, if we do good deeds, if we, you know, just do good things, then it results in something positive for our life experience. And so that's part of our framework that we have in our minds. And not only that, but think of all the false religions in the world. Religious researchers tell us that there are probably tens of thousands of false religions in the world. And the one thing that those all pretty much have in common is that we have to strive or earn our way to God. We have to do good works, we have to do good deeds, we have to do religious rituals and traditions, we need to make sacrifices, we need to do all these things in order to appease a God, in order to have relationship with him so that we can get into heaven. So again, it's a works, it's a good works type thing. And with that, we probably have this picture of God in heaven with this huge balance or scale. And he takes all of our bad deeds and puts them on one side, and he takes all our good deeds and he puts them on the other side. If our good deeds that way are bad, then he lets us into heaven, and if it doesn't, then we can't get in. I know that was probably my perspective when I was even coming up through high school. And so if this is our belief system, then we really have an alternate faith, don't we? And so what the problem is if we take this idea of works as a means to something, and we apply it to the front wheel, to our salvation experience, then we're going to have doubts, aren't we? We're really going to have doubts. Am I good enough? Is it faith plus my works? Do I need to have works to get into heaven? And so what we need to learn this morning is that works are not a means to our salvation. That's faith, okay? But works are the result of our salvation. As God begins to work in our lives and as we're indwelt with his Holy Spirit. So we don't do good works to get into heaven. We do good works because we're going to heaven. We don't do good works to gain eternal life. We do good works because we have eternal life. So our works are a result of and not a means to. So what's our third wheel today? It's works. It's good works. And as we look at that today, hopefully that can give us some additional assurance in our faith. But first of all, we need to look at these two back wheels and discover that they're somewhat different. Okay, yes, they both follow faith, but they're very different. Okay, at the moment we place our faith in Christ, God indwells us with his Holy Spirit. God does that. We don't do that. That's totally up to God. He immediately indwells us with his Holy Spirit. But how about this wheel that we're calling good works or works that also follow faith? Does that happen immediately? Do we all of a sudden become perfect? No, it doesn't. And so where in the Bible do we see this whole idea of works, you know, following our faith? Well, turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. And we just want to look at a few verses here, the first two, which you're really familiar with, about this whole principle of works following our salvation experience. So Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Okay, we've covered that. "And this is not from yourselves, it is gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then Paul goes on and he shares this with us. "For we are God's handiwork." In other words, God created us. God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. We're his handiwork. "Created in Christ Jesus," and that phrase "in Christ Jesus" is packed full of meaning, and it's a phrase that represents relationship and position. Jesus said that those who follow him are in Christ Jesus, that they are in him, and he is in us, and we are in him. So it's a phrase of relationship and position. So when we put our faith in Christ, we are in Christ Jesus. So we're God's handiworks created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So first comes faith, then comes the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, and then becomes the good works that God planned for us to do. And so what does that look like? Well, I can share with you a little bit of what it looked like in my life. I accepted Christ when I was 18 years old, my freshman year in college, and this kind of represents my life, okay? All of a sudden, I realized that dozens and dozens of times throughout the day, I had choices and decisions to make. And we're going to look at Galatians 5 in just a minute. But in Galatians 5, Paul says that kind of all your choices, all the things you do, all the things you say can follow one of two paths. Either you can go the way of the flesh, which is what our sin nature, our selfishness naturally desires to do, or you can go the way of the Spirit, which is the way that Jesus would go, the way that we should go if we're being led by the Holy Spirit. And so I become a believer at the age of 18. Guess which way, as a new Christian, my course of direction went most of the time? Most of the time it went to the flesh, you know, just out of the gate. Why? Because for 18 years of my life, that's the way my brain was programmed. I was number one. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. You know, I was doing things that I knew were wrong. I was not doing things that I knew God wanted me to do. And I was just going that direction because it's what I wanted to do. But I step back and look at my life over time and I see the work that God has done. And he's begun to change my life. So it's a growth process. All that to say, it's a growth process. It doesn't happen immediately. It takes place over a lifetime. So what happens? We put our faith in Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We start going down this Christian life experience, and we mess up. And we mess up again. And we mess up again. And we do the same thing over and over and over again. Yes, our sins have been forgiven, but we continue to mess up, okay? And then what starts to happen? We start to get these voices in our head. And what do these voices tell us? You're worthless. I mean, you call yourself a Christian? I mean, could God possibly love you when you're doing things like this? Are you sure you received Christ by faith? And so the doubts start to come, and the doubts begin to build up. And so where do we find victory? Where do we gain assurance through our works if, you know, if that's just the natural course or natural sin nature wants to go the wrong way? Well, that's a great question. So let me ask you parents a question just to illustrate this point. Would you prefer that your children, parents, be obedient or disobedient? Obedient, right? Okay, that's an easy one. Now let me ask you a little tougher question. Do you want your children to be obedient because you say so, or do you want your children to be obedient because their hearts know right from wrong and they have a desire and passion to do what's right? Some of you are saying, I don't care. I just want my kids to be obedient, right? Okay. Well, we obviously want our children. We want their hearts to be changed. We want them to know right from wrong. We want them to have a desire and passion to do what's right. And when they're 18 years old, that's where we need them to be so that we can release them into the world and have confidence that they're going to find their way. If the only reason they're obedient or they do the right thing is because we say so, when we're no longer in their lives, guess which way they're going to go? And so we want to shepherd our children's hearts. We just don't want to control their behavior. Does that make sense? It's not about controlling behavior. It's about changing who they are. It's about shepherding their hearts. And it's the same in our relationship with God. Out of sure obedience, we don't want to just do what God says, but it's out of having a relationship with him. It's about becoming more like Christ, that we're changed from the inside out. As we begin to see life from Christ's perspective, it becomes our natural desire to do what Christ would do. As we become more like Christ, we begin to think more like him, and so our choices fall more in line with what Christ would do. So we become God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so maybe we look at our lives and we come to the conclusion that just too many times we've gone down the wrong road and we have doubts about our standing with God. And Pastor Dave shared a week or two ago, you know, that doubts are really, they can be good or bad. And the one good thing about doubts is that doubt can become an invitation for examination. If we have doubts about our standing with God, then we should use that as a clue that maybe we need to examine our lives. And in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was challenging the believers in Galatia, and he was encouraging them in their Christian faith, and he gave them somewhat of a process of evaluation. He gave them two lists whereby they could evaluate their lives and see maybe, you know, which direction they're going in their Christian life. And so he begins this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And he says this. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And so what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, the best way I can describe that is I think about my relationship with Kathy. Over 38 years ago, we got married. I mean, does that make me old? Over 38 years ago. I mean, we've been dating. We had 40th anniversary of our first date not too long ago. But 38 years ago, Kathy and I set out walking in life together. And we encourage one another, and we challenge one another, and we go through life together. We've experienced the joys of life. You know, God has given us some tremendous blessings. And we've been through some pretty big trials, too. We've had some challenges in our life that God has allowed to come into our life. And God takes all that and he wraps it up. And through those experiences of walking through life together, he's made us more one. He's made us more of a team. And so we walk down life together. And that's what God wants us to do with him. He says, walk by the Spirit. He wants us to get to know him. He wants us to spend time with him. How do we do that? Well, the three best ways I know is, number one, we got to be spending time in his word. How else are we going to get to know God but through his word, where God reveals himself to us? We see how God deals with people. If we read the gospel, we see how Jesus deals with people. We see how Jesus thinks. We hear what Jesus teaches. Okay, we've got to be spending time in his word if we want to walk by the Spirit. We've got to be open to the Holy Spirit convicting us and encouraging us, you know, convicting us of the wrong things and encouraging us to do the right things. We need to be spending time with God in prayer, not just talking to him, but listening for what direction he wants us to go. We need to be in close fellowship with other believers. As Zach shared earlier this morning about life groups, we need to be in close relationship with other believers. We need people in our lives that can mentor us and help us down this life called the Christian life. And so we have one-on-one discipleship going on here at Centerville Grace. We have life groups. But some people, you know, they maybe look at faith as their ticket into heaven, and after that they've just kind of turned God off, and they refuse to spend time in the Word, and they don't pray. And they refuse to be in close relationship with other believers because maybe they'll realize that they aren't the same on the outside as they are on the inside, that maybe the outside is just pretend. And so to walk by the Spirit, we need to be pursuing God. We need to be spending time with him. And so Paul's just challenging us to walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And so then Paul goes on to tell us what those deeds of the flesh are in verse 21, 22. And he gives us a list, and he calls it the deeds of the flesh. And so here's the list: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. I mean, those first three are all about our physical bodies and that sensual relationship, which God has reserved for what? For marriage. And anything outside of marriage in that realm is, Paul describes as deeds of the flesh. Going on is idolatry. When we put anything above God, that's idolatry. And we can put ourselves above God, can't we? When we refuse to listen to him and do what he tells us to do, we're basically saying, God, I know better than you do. And so we can even be our own idol, or we might worship money or sports or our careers. Witchcraft is just dabbling in evil supernaturalism, whether it be Ouija boards or horoscopes or fortune telling. It could be, you know, again, evil, just pursuing the evil supernatural and ghosts or demons or, you know, any of that type of stuff, witchcraft. And then Paul talks about our relational lives, where we have hatred and discord and jealousy, which lead to fits of rage or anger. When we're following the flesh, you know, if it's all about me, then we're not going to have positive relationships with other people. And selfish ambition is kind of the core of the whole thing to me. It's all about me. I use other people to get what I want. It's selfish ambition. Dissensions and factions and envy, we're never satisfied. We want what other people have, and there's divisions, and our relationships aren't whole and loving, but rather they're divisive, and we have envy. And so if that's in our lives and we've got this big mess going on, then we try to medicate it with alcohol, and so we see drunkenness. And I use the word from the New American Standard, which I think does a better job, and it's carousing. Drunkenness and carousing. Carousing describes this kind of all-night drunken party where you just go all wee hours of the night and revel in your drunkenness. And so those are the deeds of the flesh. And if we examine, you know, if we have doubts in our lives and we look at that list and say, yeah, those things are in my life, well, no wonder we have doubts. And so then Paul goes on in the next few verses and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has indwelt us and is doing a work in our life, then what should we see? And here's his list. Love. We become loving people. Why? Because God first loved us. He loved us when we were unlovable. We can love other people. And so we love because God loves. We can have joy in our life that rises above our circumstances because we know that God loves us and we have a relationship with him and our eternity is secure. We can have joy. We can have peace. Peace with God and peace with other people. We can be patient. I mean, has God been patient with us? Have other people been patient with us? I think back to some of my mentors when I was new in the faith and their patience with me. Oh my goodness. I can be patient with other people. Kindness, just being kind to other people. It should start in home, shouldn't it? Being kind to our spouses, being kind to our kids. You young people should be kind to your siblings. Perish the thought. We should be kind to people at Kroger's. Just, we should be kind people. And we should just have goodness within us. When people think about us, they say, well, she's a good person. And when accusations get leveled against us that aren't true, people say, no, that's just not him. They're a good people, you know? How about faithfulness? Faithfulness in our relationship to God, faithfulness to our spouses, faithfulness to our families, faithfulness within the church body. In other words, can people depend on us? Are we faithful? When we say we're going to do something, do we follow up and do it? Faithfulness. Gentleness. Wow, so many times we want to kind of let people have what's coming to them, don't we? Can we accomplish more sometimes through gentleness? People have been gentle with me. We need to be known as people that are gentle. And then finally, self-control, which is the opposite of the drunkenness and carousing. It's self-control in what we do. And so if we look at our lives and we see those things, we see that fruit of the Spirit, guess where it comes from? The Spirit, which is the second wheel. And if we see the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we know that the indwelling Holy Spirit's in our life. And if we know the Spirit's in our lives, then what do we know? We've had a real salvation experience by faith. And so those good works can assure us in our faith because the result of our salvation, not the means to. And so Paul kind of concludes this whole section in verse 25. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so if we live by the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of us and we are keeping in step or living with him, then we should keep in step with him. Which means day by day, stepping and walking with God, spending time in his word, spending time with him, spending time with other believers, growing in our faith. And so that's God's plan for us. And so if you're here today and you're kind of still, like I said before, checking out what Christianity's all about and you're not sure what it means to have a relationship with Christ, well, your first step is it's the front wheel. It's faith in Christ. And that's not a blind faith. Our faith in Christ is based on truth. It's based on historical fact. It's based on a person, Jesus, who actually lived and died and rose from the dead. And I know when I was 18 years old and I was contemplating this decision of faith, I had tons of questions. You had to explain it to me. I'm not going to put my faith in something that doesn't make any sense. It's got to be logical. It's got to be rational. It's got to be based on truth. And I had a very patient guy by the name of Bruce that answered all my questions. And I said, you know what? That makes sense to me. I want that. And so if that's you this morning and you have questions, please ask them. We want to answer your questions. But if you're here this morning and maybe you've made that commitment of faith to Christ and so you're walking down the road of the Christian life and you have doubts, my question for you is, what's causing your doubt? What's causing your doubt? Doubt is an invitation for examination. What's in your life that's causing you doubt? What's in your life that's causing those voices to come up and say, you call yourself a Christian? You think you have eternal life? What is it that's doing that? We can change course, can't we? But we do that through the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And that's the neat thing about it. It's the Holy Spirit that changes us from the inside out. We just need to be willing to go along. We need to allow him to take that control of our lives. And so the neat thing about all this, and hopefully this phrase sounds familiar, but we here at Centerville Grace, we believe that Jesus changes lives. Period. week 4 of our last sermon series. Sound familiar? We believe that Jesus changes lives. If you've received Christ by faith and you are indwelt with his Spirit, then Jesus is going to change your life. And it takes me back to a sermon that I heard many, many years ago by a pastor that was a mentor of mine. And he says, as a believer in Christ, if you're continuing to go the way of the flesh and you're continuing to do what God doesn't want you to do, and his sermon was entitled The Three C's, he says, you're either going to be changed or you're going to be chastised or you're going to be called home. Those were the three choices. God's desire is that we would be changed. He wants us to be his handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he's prepared for us. We can be changed, we can be chastised, right? And I would hope that we would want to be changed. So what's causing your doubt? And so this whole sermon series is about assurance. And so as we look at our lives, hopefully we see, you know, change in our lives. And you know, I would just encourage you not to let the momentary doubt, those momentary times in life where maybe we feel disconnected from God and we get doubts, don't let those overwhelm what's taking place in your life over a long period of time. If you look back over your life and you say, wow, 3 years ago, look where I am compared to where I was 3 years ago. Or look where I was compared to 5 years ago. God is doing a work in my life. And through that, we can have assurance. And if there's something that's causing doubt, well, we need to deal with that. But because of our works, we can have assurance that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can't do anything to earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. Jesus did it all, and we're so thankful for that. And God, we're thankful that simply by faith, by trusting in what he did for us, that we can have eternal life, that we can have forgiveness of sins, and you can set us on a course of life where you change us from the inside out, and you allow us to experience the life that you've designed for us, full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and so on. God, that's what we pray for ourselves. Lord, we want to experience that kind of life. And I just pray that if there's anyone here that has doubts and they know what's causing those doubts, that they'd just be willing to turn that over to you today. They'd be willing to turn that over and go the right direction, that they might have assurance in their faith as well. God, thank you for this Christmas season and what it represents. Thanks for sending your son for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.